Good to see each one of you this morning. It's always a pleasure to stand before you and share the gospel with you. And we are appreciative of those who are visiting with us this morning. Especially if you're from the community, we're thankful that you've chosen to come and be with us. And I hope the things we talk about are going to be beneficial to each and every one of us. It is interesting that one of the things that we talked about in the past week was the whole idea of words that aren't found in the Bible that present biblical thoughts. We're going to deal with one of those types of words. I didn't mention it last Sunday, but we're going to deal with one of those types of words this morning in our lesson. So if you'd like to open your Bibles to Romans, the 8th chapter, I want to read from there, and from that we'll launch into the lesson. I'll be reading from the New King James in Romans, the 8th chapter, beginning at verse 18. Now I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs and together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints. And we know all things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined, and to be comforted to the image, or conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified. We're going to be talking about the things that happen within our lives in relation to the matter of providence. Providence is one of those words, while one translation of the New Testament does use the word in one form, some translations don't even give us the word providence, but I think we'll be able to clearly see from Scripture that providence is indeed a biblical thought, a biblical concept. So it's important for us to recognize that everything doesn't just run along smoothly as we decide it should, but rather there are going to be things that arise that throw us a curve. There are going to be things that arise that cause us to wonder what's going on here. And we need to look to what God's Word gives us as instruction. I think what we want to do this morning is actually just establish some principles with regard to providence and what providence is all about. As I said a moment ago, the word is not specifically addressed within Scripture, but the concept clearly is. Therefore, I went to the standard dictionaries to get an understanding of what providence is about by the word definition. Some of the definitions say a foreseeing, God caring and guiding, or His nature or nature itself guiding over the creations or the creatures of the earth. So it is God making reservation, making plans for that which is to unfold. Another definition is God, especially when conceived of as all-knowing and all-present, directing the universe and affairs of mankind with wise benevolence. So it is God seeing and God providing for that which we as Christians, and we'll find this in Scripture, those who are His people seek after and strive for. What we're also going to see as we go through the lesson, while we're not going to do it in a real systematic fashion today, this is about the third or fourth lesson I've given on providence since I've been here. I think it's one of those things we need to be reminded of from time to time. God does work and can work without performing miracles. So we don't need to take the attitude, well, if God doesn't perform miracles anymore, God can't be working in our lives. Yes, He can. And that should give us great comfort. That should give us great joy as children of God, knowing that the Creator of the universe is listening to us. And oftentimes answers as we would wish He answers. We also recognize there are going to be times when we present something before God and God's answer is no. There may even be times when we present something before God that not only does God say, no, but He actually moves in another way altogether. Without performing miracles, but simply as the affairs of man progress, the things we thought might be good for us, if God in His providence is caring for us, will move things in another direction. So the manifestation of divine care and direction is what we're looking at when we talk about this matter of providence. So what are the fundamental principles of providence? They help us to understand and appreciate the providence of God in our lives, and therefore find that it builds us up and strengthens us and gives us confidence as His people, gives us joy in the midst of a lot of things in life that are not very joyful. We are living in a time, we are living in a society today that is moving further and further away from God. Our society for 200 years at least had a sense of running parallel with the Word of God. But now it seems to be going in the opposite direction. And in some ways has even become militant toward the will of God. Can we nonetheless in that kind of society realize and recognize that God cares about us and God hears us and God is going to deal with us in His providential love and care? One of the first things we have to understand as we're talking about this principle of providence is understanding that providence lays out for us certain things. One is that God is not going to go against His nature. What do I mean by that? I mean that God's nature as His loving, caring, as we being benefactors of His love and care for us, His nature is going to be to accomplish that which is best for man in their eternal salvation, their eternal life. And therefore, He is not going to work against man's sense of what he needs to be doing with regard to that which is right. We notice in Isaiah that Isaiah comments on the fact that God indeed is holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. That's God. He is holy in all things. Jesus makes the point, O righteous God, righteous Father, the world has not known You, but I have known You, and these have known that You sent Me. He presents God as righteous. The Scriptures present Him as holy. And He's not going to operate against man's free will either. So while we know that God is holy and God is righteous as He moves within us to accomplish those things that both He would want to accomplish and we've asked Him to accomplish in our lives, He's just not going to violate this principle. God chose, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God chose before the world was created to create Adam and Eve as individuals with choice. He chose not to present them as simply living creatures that would always do His will no matter what was going on around them. Without thought, without consideration, man's going to do God's will. He did not make that kind of creature. So He's given us free choice. And as a result of that free choice, we know that mankind has chosen to work away from God and to move away from God. But He always gives us choice. A number of passages can make that point. The one I want to use this morning is over in Matthew, the 23rd chapter. In the 23rd chapter, Jesus says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those who were sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing." Jesus is making the point that God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit wanted to save Jerusalem. Wanted Jerusalem to be the people of God all the time. Wanted them to accept the Messiah. Wanted them to accept God's will through the ages. But he talked a moment earlier about the times when they would not and the things they did in actually killing the prophets of God. God wanted to save Jerusalem, but Jerusalem didn't want to be saved by God. Therefore, God allowed Jerusalem to get their will in the matter, even though it was detrimental to that which they thought they wanted the most. Because God isn't going to violate the free will of man. As I mentioned a moment ago, God doesn't need to work through miracles to accomplish His will. And I think that is something that we often stumble over. We're not quite sure how that can be. If I pray about some matter and I want God to accomplish it, can He do it without miracles? Well, all I know is that over the course of history, both biblical history, well, we'll stick specifically to biblical history, there are a lot of instances where God accomplished His will without performing miracles, and yet He got done what He wanted to get done. One of the easiest examples is in preaching the gospel. Spreading the gospel. Remember, the prophets had said that it was going to begin in Jerusalem, Judea, and to Samaria, and the rest of the world. But what happened for the first years that the gospel was presented at Pentecost, and the first years after that? Everybody stayed huddled together in Jerusalem to hear the apostles, to hear the preaching and teaching. And they didn't want to go anywhere. Even to the point that they ran through all of their money while staying there with the apostles, and others gave of their means in order to allow these Christians to remain in Jerusalem to hear the word proclaimed. And this went on and on and on, and they weren't ending up doing what God intended the word would do. Again, it had to go from Jerusalem to Judea and the uttermost parts of the world, but they're all stuck there in Jerusalem. Well, here's what God allowed to happen and accomplished His will in Acts 8. Now Saul was consenting to his death, that is the death of Stephen at the end of the 7th chapter. At that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Now, as we go on and read in the next chapter, we'll find that the word had gotten clear up to Damascus and beyond, because Saul wanted to take letters up to Damascus to chase after what was known as the Way. Wanted to chase after the Way and persecute them. So God used, and this is one of the interesting things in providence, in many examples within the Scriptures, God often used His enemies to accomplish His will. So He didn't need to perform miracles. Were there times when God, with miracles, provided for those things He wanted to provide? Absolutely. But there were also times when He did so without performing a miracle. So the concept of God doing that which we would ask, that He does it by seeing in advance and providing providence, it does not require miracles. And oftentimes what we find is that God works behind the scenes to accomplish His will. I'll give you a couple of illustrations. One is with regard to the matter of what was going on with the Babylonians and the Medes and the Persians after they had conquered Jerusalem and what the future was laying in store for them. And it says there in Isaiah 45, and we'll look at the first verse and then a little bit of the second verse. Thus says the Lord to His anointed, that Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. Look at what God is doing here. God is accomplishing for one of his enemies things that were good for his enemy, because he would use his enemy later to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. He knew that enemy would eventually do the things that God wanted done. He didn't make Cyrus do those things, but he did do things that were accomplishing the will of God. One of the other things to understand about providence is that God will accomplish His will. He will see that it's done. A couple of great examples are going to be Joseph and Esther. We often go to those, and I'm going to go to them this morning because they're great examples. You remember that Joseph's brother sold him into Egyptian bondage, and then as the famine came, they came begging to Egypt for food to sustain their family. And who did they have to go before? They had to go before Joseph. Their idea and attitude, once they knew it was Joseph, theirs was one of fear, and they were afraid that he would have retribution against them. But Joseph had a different perspective on it. And again, at this point, we're not dealing with anything that was miraculous. Here's what's said there in 45 of Genesis. He says, "And Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come near to me.' So they came near. Then he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve the posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the lands of Egypt.'" I would suggest to you that Joseph presented that as the attitude of, if God is with me, if God is moving through me, then I need to see the things that unfolded in my life as God leading me in these things. And therefore, my coming into Egyptian bondage wasn't because primarily the brothers had this hateful attitude, but God was preparing me for a work. Let me say this. That is a wonderful attitude we need to have about the things that happen within our lives. Do we look at them as God is preparing me for a work? Even the things that might seem difficult, even the things that might seem unpleasant, God prepares me for a work. Another example is in the Egyptian or in the Babylonian captivity. Remember, Esther becomes the queen, and a death sentence is put upon the Jews in the land of captivity. Haman made preparation for the king to sign a decree, and the king signed it to where they were going to be able to kill all the Jews. So Mordecai, her uncle, came to her for the matter of deliverance. And here's what's said there. "Mordecai told them to answer Esther, 'Do not think that in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For you, if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place.'" He was confident God was going to protect His people. God had always said He would. He was going to provide for that group that was in Egyptian or in Babylonian captivity. He says it could come from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Now here's the great part. "Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" You see the mindset? The same that Joseph had. He's wanting Esther to have as well. God may have put you in this position as queen to help in the deliverance of your people. So we are thinking that the things that are occurring around us, are we asking ourselves, is this the will of God? Is this the providence of God? And we're going to address that more in just a moment. Because what I think you'll find is that he clearly makes the point. Maybe you've come to the kingdom for such time as this. We need to have that as an example. Let's look just a moment at the whole idea of Esther and what was going on there. One of the things we notice is that the queen had been deposed. Vashti had been deposed because of her own arrogance and what was going on, and she had disobeyed the king. And so Esther is chosen from all the virgins in the land. Esther is the one who is chosen to take her place when you look at the second chapter of Esther. And Mordecai tells of a plot that's against the king. And the king does nothing about it initially, but he hears about this plot. Two of the eunuchs were going to kill the king. Mordecai finds out, he lets the word be known, and the king takes care of those two and kills them. But nothing's ever done about it. The time comes when he's not able to sleep, and he reads, you'll remember the story, he reads about that event, and he says, did we ever do anything for the guy that did this? And they look through the records, no, you've never rewarded the man. And of course, he rewarded Mordecai with the being taken through the city and praised by Haman, the very man who wanted him dead. We find then that Esther asks for an audience with the king, and in asking for the audience with the king, exposes what Haman was about to do when he understood that indeed he was there to do harm to the people of Israel, the Jews. And God allowed them to arm themselves, to protect themselves against that day of murder and assassination. The question that we ask ourselves oftentimes is quite simply this: when can I know that something is in accordance with the providence of God? How do I know? Well, I think some would say that only if it's a good thing. If it's a good thing, it must be from God. I challenge that perception. The passage we read at the introduction in Romans the 8th chapter, verse 28. I don't think that this passage is only a reference to good things. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to His purpose. I would suggest to you that this passage even includes, can even include, those things that might have been sinful. Those things that might have initially been against the will of God. But they can be turned to good for those who love the Lord. Would anybody think that Saul's intent in Damascus was for good? The answer is no. His intent was for evil. It was intended to go and persecute those who were Christians, those who were part of the way. And yet God used his going there because Saul had a heart to serve God. God used those events that were bad to turn it to accomplish his will, which was good. And that was to bring Saul and to become an apostle, Paul, for the Gentiles and for the carrying out of the gospel around the world. So God took that which was an evil thing, and because of the heart of the individual, worked it for good. James tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, through whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So God is going to use those things that will accomplish His will. And maybe we can see it at the time, back again to the situation with Joseph. When he's there with his brothers, they fall on their feet or on their face before him, and they're all upset. And again, he says, do not be afraid, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant good for me in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So God took that evil, which was the selling of their brother to Egyptian bondage, slavery in whatever form, they didn't care. They just wanted him out of their lives. God took that and used it to accomplish his will. Something else to consider about the whole idea of providence in our lives today. I don't think there's anything wrong with being speculative about it. I recognize that there are many times as we speculate, we can't say very clearly, this is the will of God. But if we look at the events that are happening within our lives and give first and foremost the possibility that it is the will of God, maybe we'll react to those things a little differently. Even those things that might be bad that were being done to us and against us. If we look at them first and foremost as to how can this event be used for God, then I think that we're going to have a better attitude about our service to Him. You know, that's what Mordecai was doing there in verse 14 of Esther 4. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? So as you're looking at an event, if you're looking at a situation, you need to be viewing it from the perspective of, could God be using me in this situation? Instead of what we sometimes do, say, oh, woe is me, look at what's befallen me, look at the problems I'm having, look at the troubles. Instead, looking at them, yes, they may be problems, yes, there may be troubles I'm dealing with, but are these things that can be used for the good in God and in service to God? And the other thing we want to consider is, what is the best we can do? Well, I think we're to have a perspective, and that is that things are God's will. And we're going to accomplish God's will. Now, that doesn't change the fact that there are some things that are the will of the devil that's working against God and working against the righteous. And his idea is to destroy that which is righteous and that which is good. But it's the perspective that we're going to bring. If it's the Lord's will, we need to remember what James says there in 4:15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Most of my life, I was raised this way by my parents. Most of my life, I try to say, even in the most casual of conversations, Lord willing. Lord willing, we'll do certain things. Tomorrow I'm going to do some physical work at the house in order to repair my paveway, my paving to the ramp to our deck. I've got some help coming. The Lord willing. The Lord may come this afternoon. Something may happen to me or one of them and we don't accomplish it. But the Lord willing, we're going to do those things and accomplish those things. It's not trivializing the name of God. It's not trivializing the will of God. It's simply recognizing within us always what James says, the Lord willing. I would hope that you too would develop such a pattern, develop such a habit, and not think that something is too trivial to reference the Lord willing, but simply acknowledge it and live your life in that way. And in doing so, we're going to give thanks in all things. That's what Paul told the Philippians to do in 4 and verse 6 there. He says, be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So let it be made known to God that indeed we ask this of you, we beseech this of you, and we're going to give thanks for those things. And we always give credit to God for those things that have occurred within our lives that are good and valuable to us, because we don't know maybe right now, but in the future we may see where God had laid out the path for us to accomplish things that we didn't realize God wanted us to accomplish. What's your frame of mind? How do you approach these things? We need to approach it with the attitude that we're going to serve God in all these things. Peter says in 1 Peter the 3rd chapter, beginning of verse 10, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Are we going to serve God this day? throughout the week, if the Lord wills, as we accomplish the various things that we have planned, will it always be filtered through the perception that we're wanting to serve God in these things? I would hope so. And I would hope that we recognize that indeed life is not a straight line. But we recognize also that we don't have to take the curves alone. God is there. God is with us. He has promised clearly from these passages and others that could take about an hour of just reading from Scripture. Passages that promise that the Lord is with us and will not forsake us if we walk in His light. Do you have the perspective, if the Lord wills? Do you give thanks for all things to God? Do you find yourself serving only God? I would hope that we answer the affirmative in relation to God in all of those things. And in doing so, I think what we'll end up doing is recognize the providence of God within our lives. There should be some things that children of God here today can look back at, because oftentimes it was a looking back. We can look back at and see, yes, I can see that God laid this out for me to get me to where I am in this situation or that situation. Does it mean that things always went well in our lives? No. But it doesn't change the fact that God is at work to answer our prayers. Will they always be as we want? No. But God is always at work answering what is best for us. I would hope that we believe that. Even in the face of illnesses. Even in the face of illnesses that may bring our lives, physical lives, to an end. It doesn't change the fact that God cares about us and God wants what's best for us. We're going to close this morning by looking at what Jesus says there in Matthew 11. He says that He invites people, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's the invitation that we're offering this morning. Are we going to indeed take on the yoke of Jesus Christ? Are we going to give our burdens to Him and let Him in His providence care for us as we walk in the light? If you're outside of Christ this morning, we would hope that you would consider changing that relationship and become one of His children by dying with Him in baptism and rising to walk in newness of life. If you have a need to respond, we invite you to have us here at the front as we stand together and as we sing.